Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The title of this message, Working Out Our Salvation. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Some people try to use this statement in verse 12 to teach that one has to do certain works to be saved. Well, if one takes this verse out of its context and separates it from verse 13, it might seem as if salvation is by works. But as we're going to see, this is not the meaning of this verse at all. Relating this text to its context in the book of Philippians, verse 12 begins with the word wherefore, which relates this verse back to the verses in chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 11. And these verses, this passage has to do primarily with unity in the church. In our text, Paul seems to be holding up the working out of one's salvation as a good way to preserve unity in the church. But what exactly does Paul mean in this text when he says for us to work out your own salvation? I want to try to answer this question in the text today and in the message today by asking and trying to answer several other questions. First, what is the salvation which Paul says we must work out? Work out your own salvation. Now, Paul is not saying here, you figure out how to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying, work to earn or accomplish your salvation. God's Word denies from start to finish that any part of salvation is by our own works, whether it be our election or our regeneration or our justification or our calling or whatever. In Titus 3:5, Paul says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And of course, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, meaning that faith, not of yourselves, that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, other scriptures tell us that if a person could be saved by works, then Christ died in vain, and boasting would not be excluded. In Philippians, Paul is writing to people who have already been saved when he says, work out your own salvation. He addresses this letter in chapter 1 and verse 1 to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He is writing to whom he says in 1:29, it had been given to believe and to suffer for Christ. He is writing to those whom he says in chapter 2 and verse 12 were beloved by him. He is writing to those whom he says in that same verse had always obeyed the Lord. So Paul is speaking in this text to people who had already been saved. And yet he says for them to work out your own salvation. The answer to this seeming problem here is that there are several different aspects of salvation. In this place, Paul is not speaking of conversion. He's not speaking of regeneration or of justification. Instead, he is speaking of sanctification. Someone said that salvation is a great gem or jewel. And it has many facets, but it's all on the same jewel. It's all the same stone. You have one facet is election, one justification, one sanctification, one calling, and so forth. And so here Paul is speaking of sanctification. Work out your own sanctification, he is saying. Work out your holiness. We are to work at being holy. God in His grace has elected us and redeemed us and called us and justified us and will glorify us someday. But He has also ordained that we shall work out our own salvation. When we understand that sanctification is what is involved here, then we see that work out your salvation is not at all inconsistent with other scriptures, which clearly declare that our salvation is all of grace. Here's another question. What is the work that we have to do in relation to our salvation? And let's just reiterate here the fact that there is work that we must do in relation to our salvation. We have some practical hard shells amongst us today. You know, practical hyper-Calvinism. Believe the doctrines and there's nothing to be done. Paul has got the answer. He's got the answer for that here. We are commanded here to work out your own salvation. And this work involves the expending of effort, the expending of energy on our parts. Now, the word that our King James Version translates as work out here means literally to take real pains. Those persons who are being sanctified are not passive in this process. In other words, God doesn't open up a zipper on your head and pour in sanctification. This text calls for what Thomas Watson calls a holy sweat and industry. This work involves shaking off one's spiritual laziness and using all of one's being to take care of the business of his salvation. It means diligently using the means, all the means that God has appointed to be used in one's salvation. Many, if not most, who call themselves Christians today feel that if they attend the worship services of the church fairly regularly and maybe read their Bibles and perhaps serve faithfully on some church committee, then they are doing what they are required to do in connection with their salvation. But church attendance and Bible study are just two, comparatively minor aspects of the work of salvation. Be sure of this one thing. There is no salvation without working. Now, don't go out of here and say, Brother Justice preaches salvation by works, because I've already explained that. But there is no salvation without working. But what specifically are some things involved in the work that we are to do in salvation? This work of sanctification involves much action and the expenditure of much energy. Now, let's just list briefly here some of the many things that are involved in working out one's salvation. I'm going to give you a list of just 21. Only 21 of them. And this is not all by far. But lest people think all there is to it is saying the sinner's prayer and being baptized and that's it. We're pointing out what sanctification means here. So here's a list of 21 of the many things that are involved in working out one's salvation. First of all, working out one's salvation involves taking up the cross and following Christ. Brother, that's a major assignment. Two, it involves learning of Christ. Three, it involves seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, that's something we have to actively pursue. Fourthly, it involves striving against sin. Fifth, resisting the devil. Sixth, striving to bring every thought into subjection to Christ. Seven, so running that we may obtain. Eight, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Nine, denying ourselves. 10, crucifying the flesh. 11, giving diligence to make our calling and election sure. I wonder if you've ever consciously and actively sought to make your election sure. Do you even know what your election is? This is a vital part of working out our salvation, which every Christian is called to do. Working out one's salvation involves, in the 12th place, growing in grace. 13, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 14, cleaving to Christ with purpose of heart. 15, persevering in salvation. 16, enduring to the end. Working out one's salvation involves, number 17, praying fervently. 18, repenting zealously. You know, repentance is not a one-time thing at the beginning of salvation. It's an ongoing, lifelong experience for the Christian. Nineteen, it involves hearing. 20, reading. 21, studying God's Word devotedly. And that's just to scratch the surface. Each of these things is directly commanded of Christians in the Word of God. Working out one's salvation can be summed up as obedience. Really, Christianity is obedience. Sanctification is a matter of being obedient to Christ. Holiness is obedience to Christ. Listen, holiness is not emotions. Somewhere our churches today have gotten the idea that holiness is emotions. It's not. Holiness is obedience. I mean, you can act a fool and run around waving your hands and speaking in tongues and jumping over the pews, as I've known people to do, all you want to, and you're still not holy. That's not holiness. A holy person is a person who obeys Christ. In verse 12 of this text, Paul compliments the Philippian Christians for their obedience, because he says, "Ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation." The Philippians were not just awed by Paul's presence to obey, but they did so even more readily in his absence. The Philippian Christians were not eye service workers. They were not men pleasers in their obedience to Christ. They were not like those children who obey until their mother's back is turned. Now, there are people who clean up their language while the pastor's around. You know, that really gripes me. I mean, they can see me. They can't see the Lord, but the Lord can see them. This is very shallow and superficial obedience. It is not obedience from the heart which is required in working out one's salvation. It is a poor obedience that does only what will be noticed and only as little as possible. Charles Spurgeon told about a little housemaid who gave evidence that she was working out her salvation because she swept under the mats and behind the doors when she was doing her work. I've known some people that sweep under the mats, but she cleaned it up. She did it right. She was obeying from the heart. That was a genuine obedience. The Christian who is working out his salvation is like the roofer who does his best work up there on the highest part of the roof where only God can see it. And you know what? Whenever we replace this roof, none of us is ever going to climb up there and look at it. But it's right up there. God can see it. And the people who have the right kind of obedience do their best work up there. Well, here's another question. Why must we work out our salvation? Work out your own salvation, Paul says. Why? First of all, we must do so simply because God's Word says so. That's reason enough in itself to do anything. Somehow people have gotten the erroneous idea that a person can make a decision, quote unquote, and be saved, and then just sit down and be passive. True salvation, however, is not passive. It's very active and it involves work. Adam was not idle while he was living in paradise. Think about it. He dressed the garden. And that was some garden. And he named the animals. And we must also work out our salvation because of the very nature of Christianity. Christianity is a working profession, not a speculative one. It is a working profession, not an idle one. True salvation is not just something we're supposed to all sit around and talk about and discuss in our Sunday school classes. It's something we do. The Lord Jesus says in John 13:17, if ye know these things, blessed are ye, sentence doesn't stop there, if ye do them. That's one thing to know them. It's another thing to do them. A third reason we must work out our salvation is because a lot still needs to be done to wean us from this present world and prepare us for heaven. We still have a lot of ignorance. That needs to be removed. We still have a lot of remaining depravity in our hearts. Lusts that are unmortified. Pride. Love of the world. We've got to deal with these things as part of our sanctification, our being conformed to the image of Christ. Here's a fourth question. Why is this work so difficult? So many people today are talking about how simple and easy salvation is. You ever been in some of those Arminian churches where they talk about, oh, it's so simple. It's so easy. If you'll just do A, B, or C. They think that all there is to being saved is walking an aisle or making some decision and maybe praying what they call the sinner's prayer. And once they've done these things, they're eternally secure in salvation, and they'll surely make it to heaven at last, no matter how they live or what they do. But salvation is not so easy as these people imagine. Work out your own salvation does not imply that salvation is simple and easy. Rather, it recognizes that there are difficulties involved. Working out one's salvation is difficult because the heart is so easily deceived about the work of salvation. The heart, for example, often mistakes morality for grace. Morality is not the same thing as grace. A good moral man is not necessarily one who has experienced the saving grace of God. Morality always accompanies grace. But grace doesn't always necessarily accompany morality. Morality can be just the flesh refined. It's so easy for our heart to deceive us into thinking that because it is moral, it has therefore been changed by the grace of God. You know the old saying the fundamentalist had, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. And they think that they're sanctified because of that. Now, you shouldn't do any of those things. But that's not it. That's deceptive. That's morality. rather than sanctification. The heart can easily think that it has truly repented because it is sorry for its sin. But why is the heart sorry for its sin? Is it because that sin is an offense against the Holy God? Or is it because that person had to be punished for that sin? As a prison chaplain years ago, I worked with a number of inmates who were sorry. In fact, I guess most of the men that I had dealings with were sorry. But they were not sorry because they had offended God by their crimes and their sins. They were sorry because they had been caught and they had to pay the penalty for that sin. The heart can easily deceive itself into thinking that because it has forsaken sin, it has truly repented, while the heart is actually still in love with sin. Now, I've known people like that. I think I've told you before, the man in Wyoming, when we were out there, he was the town drunk. Everybody knew it. And one day he was sorry for that sin, and he quit drinking. Never took another drink for several years. Then one day he fell into the false teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Far worse sin than drunkenness. He never truly repented. He was still in love with sin. At least sin still ruled in his life. The heart will sometimes deceive a man about his faith. It will apply the promises of God's Word, but not the precepts. The promise is salvation. The precept is work it out. In other words, the heart will take Christ as its Savior, but refuse Him as its Lord. It will receive His benefits, but will not submit to His law. This is why Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Now, there are many reasons why the work of salvation is difficult. Others include the hindrance of the flesh. Our flesh cries out for ease. Boy, we Americans are so spoiled. We really have a problem with this. The flesh doesn't want to strive. It doesn't want to run. It doesn't want to fight. It doesn't want to endure. It lusts against the Spirit, as Galatians 5:17 says. There's also the opposition of Satan that makes the work of salvation difficult. Ephesians 6:16 says that Satan hurls his fiery darts at us. Brother, when you're trying to live the Christian life and work out your salvation, the devil will sometimes throw everything he's got at you. He does everything he can to oppose and confuse and discourage and tempt and overthrow us. The unpopularity of true Christianity also makes the work of salvation difficult. Now, you know, there's not much persecution going on today because there's not much real Christianity going on today. True Christianity is always very unpopular. Whenever Christians take a stand and speak up for Christ and live their religion, they will be unpopular. Everywhere this sect is spoken against, says Acts 28:22. Christians are oftentimes slandered and ostracized for their obedience to Christ. So who can possibly say, with all these difficulties in mind, that salvation is simple and easy? Who can say that? Easy? There are so many commands to obey, so many promises to believe, so many temptations to resist, that there is no way that salvation can be called easy. A fifth question. What is the condition of those who do not work out their own salvation? Now, all of us have observed how some people begin to profess salvation, but they do not continue in that profession. They once made glowing professions of Christ. I remember back when in my Arminian days. We'd go to those Billy Graham meetings, and people would come down the aisle, and boy, they'd talk about their great experiences, and in 6 weeks' time, they were nowhere to be found. Many of them wouldn't even submit to baptism. People like this pray a lot, and they're in the church services every time the doors are open. They love to discuss the Bible and spiritual things, but now they no longer do these things because they've quit working. What shall we say of these people? What is their true spiritual condition? Well, we must conclude that such persons have never been truly saved because they are not working out their own salvation. Oh, but that person made a decision to trust Christ, you say. Maybe so. But according to God's Word, there is no justification without sanctification. God never pardons a sinner and declares him righteous without also working sanctification in him. If a person is not working out his own salvation, he is not being sanctified, and if he's not being sanctified, he has never been justified. Now, we need to be careful here to understand what God's Word is saying. The Word of God says that though a person cannot be saved by his working, yet he shall not be saved without his working. Still another question. How seriously are we to take this matter of working out our own salvation? How serious is this matter? Well, is this some optional take it or leave it matter? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Scripture says. Living the Christian life, working out our salvation is a gravely serious matter. We are to do it with fear and trembling. This fear is not a fear of losing our salvation. It's not a fear of going to hell, because in Philippians 1:6, Paul says that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll carry it on until Christ comes again. This fear is a dread of offending so great and so good a God. This fear is a holy and reverential awe of God. And this trembling is because we are in the presence of this great God. Oh, that we would again, as has been the case in the past, know how to tremble in the presence of God. When one works out his salvation with fear and trembling, he obeys with an attitude which is opposite of pride and false confidence. Romans 11:20 uses the word fear this way when it says, "Be not high-minded, but fear." Fear is the opposite of being high-minded. Hebrews 11:8 says, "Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark." Noah had a holy and reverential awe of God who had commanded him to build that ark. He built with a dread of offending this one who had told him to build. His attitude was not one of pride and self-confidence, but the opposite. It was one of fear. How seriously are we to take this matter of working out our own salvation? We should take it so seriously that we do it in an attitude of fear and trembling. And we ought to make it the main work of our lives. The last question we shall consider is this. What is our motivation for this very difficult task? What is our motivation? Verse 13 gives us the motivation for our obeying verse 12. Because it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now this term worketh in refers to an inward, powerful, effective operation. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God works powerfully and effectively within us to do so. God supernaturally enables us to work out our salvation. All working out of salvation on our part is the result of God working in us. So if one's not working out his salvation, the question is God working in him? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we desire to do God's will, it is because God works in us that desire. When God intends for a person to do something, he gives that person the will to do it. And then when we do God's will, it is because of God's work in us. The power that we have to work is not of ourselves, not in ourselves, or from ourselves. Even the desire to work is not from ourselves. It is the grace of God that inclines the will to what is good and then gives the ability to do that will. Some people have a problem harmonizing, work out your own salvation with, it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do. But there is no contradiction between these statements at all. John Blanchard said that these two verses are not a paradox, they are a partnership. There is no incompatibility at all between the most energetic work by the believer in sanctification and the most genuine trust in God. These two things complement each other. Paul does not say here that we must work if we work, God will help us. Now, I hear preachers preaching that all the time. He doesn't say that. He does not say that God actually does the sanctifying and we're dragged along like unfeeling stones. He does not say that God works our sanctification and we work too independently of each other. Paul does not say, work out your own salvation, but God must do it. He does not say, work out your own salvation, and then God will do it. He doesn't say any of those things. No, Paul says, work out your own salvation because God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, here we have two important aspects of sanctification. Here, Paul boldly proclaims both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He says that God sanctifies us and that we walk in sanctification. Here we have both perseverance by the believer and preservation by God. You know, I don't ever like to say, I understand what people mean when they say it, but I don't like to talk about the security of the believer. I believe the biblical statement is the perseverance and preservation of the believer. That gives the working out of sanctification and the security that God provides in all of those whom He saves. We are truly dependent on God for all things, but our dependence on God in no way supersedes the use of means. We are means Baptists. We believe that God works His perfect will by the use of human means. It is true that God has ordained the ends. That's true. But it's also true that God has ordained the means to be used in accomplishing those ends. In the working out of our salvation, God gives the willing and God gives the doing. But God also requires the striving and the running and the self-denial and the mortifying of the flesh and the repentance and the prayer and the other means by which we are sanctified. A farmer who understands that it is God who gives him his crop and that God must give him that crop if he's going to get it, you know, he doesn't go out and sit out on the front porch and rest and just watch his fields. He gets up and plants and fertilizes and irrigates and harvests that crop. He works. He diligently does all these things. And yet when the crop is in, he recognizes that it was God who gave him that crop. And so it is in our sanctification. Even though we must work with the greatest diligence, we must always recognize our utter dependence on the grace of God. God works in us, and we also work. But the relation is that because God works, we work. God is first, and we follow. We work out our salvation as the result of the work of God in us. It is essential that we work, but our working is secondary to the working of God. God's working in us is not canceled because we work. Neither is our working canceled because God works. Our motivation then to work out our own salvation is the fact that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This ought to be a real encouragement to a Christian to work out his own salvation when he knows that even his will to work and his actual working it out come from God's working in him. We can only work out what God has worked in us. But we must remember that it is our duty to work it out. Two brief considerations, and we're through. First, let us be cautioned again by noting that we are not saved because of our works. It is not our sweat, but Christ's blood that saves. We work because we are saved. And the work commanded in this text has to do not with our justification, but with our sanctification. Now the other consideration is a question that I will leave for each individual to answer for himself. With all this spiritual work of following Christ and resisting the devil and striving to bring every thought into subjection to Christ and watching and praying and mortifying our lust, with all this and much more to do, in working out our salvation, to what should we give our best energies and efforts? Should we give them to social activities? Should we give them to committee work? Should we give them to church programs? Or should we give them to working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the clear teaching of Thy Word about this most important doctrine of sanctification. We pray today that this would be made practical in our lives. May we consider these things and what our relationship is to them. Father, we pray for those who may be here today that have never trusted in Christ and turned from their sins in repentance. We pray that by the regenerating work of Your Holy Spirit, they might come to Christ today and be saved. We pray that our Savior Jesus Christ would get all the glory for this message today and the results of it down through the years. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let us stand together. What number shall we sing, Brother Johnny? Hymn number 45.